Our children, I do believe, are with us this morning. We'll not have classes in the back for the month of June. I invite you, if you will, turn me to the book of Genesis, as we have been walking through for these past couple months, Genesis chapter 3. That is a beautiful song, isn't it? It is well with my soul. Is that not a heart that trusts the Lord to be able to say, in all things, it is well with my soul? I think about just that, just for a moment, it, and what is the it that is well with my soul? Everything, right? That in all things that we can trust Christ. Beautiful, beautiful song. Well, if you will, turn me to Genesis chapter 3 as we continue in just such an essential chapter in God's Word, this chapter of the fall. And Ryan, I do this to you all the time. Are you still in here? Did you leave me? He left me. We just sang that part of the song that says that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. And this helpless estate comes from the reality of Genesis chapter 3. That before Genesis chapter 3, we were not in a helpless state. We were in a perfected state, communing with the Lord, His perfect creatures that were created for His glory, for His good. And then the fall comes and sin enters into the world. And we, at that moment and for the history of humanity until Christ returns and defeats sin once and for all, we are in this helpless state. And He regards us in our helpless state. And that is the glorious news of the gospel. So Genesis 3 has been this sad, dismal journey through our helpless state, right? Realizing, recognizing, seeing just how helpless we are to see the effects of sin. And so if you've been with us these past couple weeks, you've walked with us in Genesis 3, and everything was good in the garden, and then 3 comes, and the serpent comes, and deceives Eve, and ultimately deceives her to the point where she turns and rebels against God. She sins against the holy God there in Genesis 3, I believe it's verse 6. And so the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was the light of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. So we see both Eve and Adam sinned in that garden, rebelled against God, and for once and for all, until Christ returns to destroy sin, took on this sinful nature which entered them into this helpless state. And so once the fall happened, we see God responds. And so that's where we've been these past couple weeks, is in how God responds to the fall, how God responds to our sin. Both the capital S, the big sin, the sin nature of humanity, and our own individual sin. But specifically this sin nature. And he turns to the three. He turns to the serpent, he turns to the woman, and he turns to man. And he pronounces their penalty. He says, this is the cause, this is the consequences of your sin. This is the consequence of your involvement in sin. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, we walked through there, Genesis 3, verse 14, about what God said to the serpent and how He cursed the serpent and how ultimately He declared that He would be the victor. He said the seed of the woman, He would destroy, would bruise, would cut off the head of Satan. And so we see in Revelation 1 that the ancient serpent is defeated once and for all. And so we see this. And so in the very beginning, didn't take God time. He didn't have to devise a plan. He didn't have to figure this out. He wasn't surprised by this. But at the very beginning, when sin entered into the world, God told Satan, He told the enemy how He would defeat him by the offspring of the woman who would be Christ. But then He turns to the woman, He turns to the man, and He gives them their curses. He gives them their reality, their penalty for their sin. And we're going to get to man next week, and I'll go ahead and kind of give you just a little, a little idea of where we're going. A few weeks ago was Mother's Day, right? And we were nice as a church. We said, okay, it's Mother's Day. It had lined up with the sin of woman and the penalty of woman and how Eve was involved. We said, look, mamas, we're not gonna be mean to you on Mother's Day. We're gonna take it easy. And so we didn't talk about the sin of woman on Mother's Day. But next week is Father's Day, and we're gonna throw you men under the bus, okay? And so next week God turns to the man and He pronounces the penalty for man because of his sin and because of his involvement in sin and the fall. But this week, we're going to finish this second half of what God has told woman. And so if you turn to Genesis 3:15 or 3:16, after he speaks to the serpent, to Satan, he says to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Let's pray real quick. Father, I pray as we turn now to your word, Lord, I pray that you would fill us each with your Holy Spirit, those who are called by your name. Help us to see the truth in Genesis. Help us to see, Lord, your plan for marriage. Help us to see the effects and the consequences of sin in the relationships between man and woman this morning. And help us ultimately see, Lord, how it is fixed and how it is resolved and how we can have hope and peace in this life and marriage and relationships. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we see here, God turns to the woman and says, because you've sinned, I'm going to do two things. Because you've sinned, he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. So he says there's going to be a consequence between your relationship, between you and your children. And then he says, also your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So if you were this last week, as we started this, the penalty for woman was twofold. The penalty for woman was twofold. One, it was in her with her relationships with her children. Two, it was with her relationships with her husband. Her penalty involved pain and involved struggle. Pain and struggle. And so we see there, it said that the pain in childbearing. And as we talked last week, although that is somewhat involving with the physical pain of having children, it's not just physical pain that Genesis is talking about. It says that you will have pain and heartache. We said last week, to help us to kind of remember it easily, it's not just childbearing, but it's child rearing. The pain is associated with raising children. And this is not just, oh my gosh, my kids are horrible little creatures, they're sinful little people, and they're just a pain to me. It's not just that kind of pain, although that's a reality, right, parents? Can I get an amen? Yeah, hallelujah. We have Christ, and we thank for Christ for changing our hearts. But it's also the pain that comes with living with the fact that it's sinful people, that we have little sinners running around in our home, that they are broken people, and although it is their fault because they choose to sin, it's also their sinful nature. And so we see that there will be great pain that comes physically, that comes spiritually, that comes emotionally from children. And this is a pain that will not go away. And if you're a parent in here, you have experienced physical pain, you have experienced emotional pain, you've experienced spiritual pain, you've agonized over your children, walking with the Lord, and maybe even leaving the Lord. And so we've seen this in Genesis 3. We see this pain that is associated with children. And this is part of the penalty to woman, that she would experience pain in her childbearing, in her child rearing. And so it came in two parts, relationship with her children, but also in her relationship with her husband. It says that your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And you would think that it would be easy, right, for women to love and adore those two relationships. Because by and large, and I'm going to make some general statements this morning, by and large, a woman is identified with those two relationships, right? The relationship she has with her children, and the relationship that she has with her husband. And you'd think they'd be easy to love, right? You'd think little children would be easy to love, right? You'd think husbands like this, right? Be easy to love, right? Right, honey? Not so much. But there is great difficulty, and it's all because of the fall, and it's because of this penalty the Lord gives to Eve. He says, you will have great pain, and you will have great struggle. And so, we see that children, they are a source of pain for women, not just in childbearing, but in child rearing. We see this in Genesis 3. But now we're going to look this morning at this struggle. It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so we see that Eve, that she is going to find an ongoing and an overwhelming struggle in her relationship with her husband. And if you're married, you can relate, right? Another amen? Women a little bashful? There is great struggle in our relationships with our spouses. There's great struggle between a relationship between a wife and her husband. It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I'll just say on the front end here, this is a loaded verse. This is a difficult verse. There is a lot happening in this moment right here. Whenever God pronounces, and God does this, right? He says, your desire shall be for your husband, he shall rule over you. So whatever this means that we're about to unpack, God declares this. This is the penalty. This is the consequence of sin that Eve did. So Eve, she engaged in sin. She rebelled against God. She turned from the Lord. She chose her own path. And God said, your consequence is this right here, that your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This will not be this morning a very politically correct message. This will be, we need to find out what God's Word says about the relationship between man and woman, the struggle in that relationship, and not what we feel it to be. So what does this mean? What does it mean for her desire shall be for her husband? What does that mean? So this word desire is a very interesting word. It only pops up a couple, two or three times in the Old Testament. And the second one is within 15 verses from it. We're going to look at in just a moment. So what does it mean for her desire to be for a husband? Some people take it a very surface level meaning to mean this physical desire, this intimacy desire. And that is not what this means. It does not mean that you're going to want, desire your husband in a good way. That's a penalty of sin. That is not a penalty of sin. If you really think about it, it doesn't make any sense. A desire was already there before the fall because their mandate from the Lord was to be fruitful and multiply. So there was already a desire there, a desire of intimacy from woman to man. So it's not a physical desire. Not that you will want your husband. Must mean something much different. The desire, it comes from the root of an Arabic word, and this helps us a lot. It means to seek control. So the root of this word that we see here says that your desire shall be for your husband. Ultimately means you shall seek control from your husband. And this is the heart of the ruined relationships that we see in Adam and Eve, that we see in Scripture, that we see all around us today, and even that we see in our home, unfortunately, is this right here, is that a woman would seek control from her husband. She would seek his authority that was given to him by the Lord. And is not this how most, if not all, marriage fights begin and conflicts in the home? It's through this battle of the sexes, right? This battle between who has control, who has authority, who is able to lead, who should lead. And what God said here, you would now have a desire. You will seek to do this. You will want this. This will be in you. Not a God-given desire, but of a sinful nature. Because he chose it earlier in Genesis chapter 3, which we'll look at in just a second. So the problem is that women have sought control of the home. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and you probably knew I was going there, if you've been with us any time at all, and if you were at Mitchell and Shelby's wedding last weekend, we went back to Ephesians 5. There's probably not a passage that I go to more in Scripture than Ephesians chapter 5, especially in the realm of marriage relationships. Because this is not how God intended marriage to be. God did not intend. His original plan was not for there not to be conflict in marriage. He did not intend for there to be a struggle. He did not intend for there to be this war that was waged in the home over who would have authority. His original plan was for there not to be this sinful control issue in the home between man and wife. So go to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to your husbands." This is God's plan for marriage. For there to be a clear order of leadership. That man is to lead just as Christ leads, and that the man is to be the head of his home just as Christ is the head of the church. And we go through this often. You may be tired of hearing this, but we need to hear it because this is in our sinful nature. Because in our sinful nature, we see such conflict, we see such pain, we see marriages and relationships ruined because of Genesis chapter 3 right here. Because there is a sinful desire for woman to rule in the home. And this is not God's plan. Sin is always to rebel against God's plan. And so we see this in Genesis 3, and we see God gives us a fuller picture in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is the way of sin. That it would have control over us. Now let's go to chapter 4 just for a second, just a little preview of what's to come in chapter 4. I told you that there was another word for desire in the same sense 15 verses later. So if you look in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 7, it says this. It says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So not only do we have the same word for desire here, but we have almost the same structure of the verse, the same context. It is almost identical in Scripture, especially whenever we see a word used in the same way, in the same structure. We know that two things are trying to point us to the same truth. And this truth is that sin desires, sin seeks control over us. Sin wants to master us. In the same way that the desire for a woman to be over her husband is a sinful desire that stems from her sinful nature, sin desires control over us. These verses are meant to bring light to one another. Sin seeks control over us as God's people. And this is not just a marriage thing, right? This is in every area of our life. Maybe you're here saying, I'm not married. Don't want ever be married, especially been listening to you for a couple weeks, Johnny Mac. I don't ever want to get married. I don't want to ever have children. I just want to be the Apostle Paul, okay? But it's not just in marriage and children that sin rears its head to seek control over us. You look at greed. Greed consumes us. Lust lords over us. Fear conquers us. Pride devours us. Selfishness surmounts us. Sin, its desire, its whole purpose is to control us and to have dominion over us. We know that it's not God's plan for us. And so, we are not, as Genesis 4 says, that we must master it. We must rule over it. Sin's desire, sin seeks to control us. But here's the bad news. We can't do it, right? We can't defeat sin. I mean, the good news would be, okay, here's the reality. Wives have a desire to rule over husbands. Husbands, just take care of that. Just be a better husband. You know, rule over your wife, as Genesis 3 says. But that's not the heart of it. Go to sin. You say, well, greed consumes us and fear consumes us and lust lords over us and pride devours us. Well, just be better. Just rule over it. But we can't do it because sin will always win. We see it from Genesis chapter 3 here. Whenever the Satan comes in, the first account we have of temptation, sin wins. The serpent wins. The enemy wins. We cannot defeat the power of sin in our own lives. And if we think we can, we will surely lose every single time. And do we not try to defeat the power of sin on our own? Do we not just try to be better people, better Christians? In the words of Paul in Corinthians, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. And go back a few verses. It says that you're the seed of woman, that he shall win, he shall defeat the enemy. So our hope is not in our ability. Our hope is not our ability to master sin, but our hope is in Christ who will defeat sin, has already defeated the sting of sin, as Corinthians says. But back to the woman. So we understand now what it means for a wife to have a desire for a husband is a desire to have control, to seek his authority, to seek his place that God has given him, a place to lead, a place to have headship. And she wants this. And you go back to just a few verses earlier, we see why this is part of the penalty of sin. If you go back to 6, we read a while ago, the woman saw, because then Satan comes to the woman, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So they're both very guilty in this, but it's important for us to see Eve leads here. Eve steps out. Eve, now we don't know all the context. We don't know exactly their conversation, if there was a conversation. We don't know if Adam was just sitting on a log over there and said, hey, what you going to do? Oh, she should be doing that, but I'm going to mind my own manners over here, mind my own business. We don't know what's happening, but we know that she ate of the fruit, and she rebelled against God, and she sinned against God. She took the leadership in her home for that moment. She was the head. She led out. And then she gave to her husband. So we see God's plan for marriage, God's plan that Adam would spiritually rule over her, would lead her. that he would be the head of the home, we see it's already broken from the very beginning. And so God said, if you want to be the head of your home, then you shall always have this desire. It's not something she was just going to get over. It was something that she and every woman who would ever be born after her would have this desire in them to rule over their husband and to rule over man. God gave her what she wanted, a perpetual desire to seek control of her husband. And this desire, this sinful desire for a woman to want to have authority in her home, would continue in every generation. It's important for us to see this. It's important for us to understand this. And wives, I want you to see this. Ladies, I want you to see this. Husbands, I want us to see this, to understand this. When women, wives in here, when you desire to lead your home, to demand for you to have your own way, whenever you disregard the headship of your husband, it is because of your sinful nature. I know those are harsh words. I understand that. But it is the words of Scripture. It is a picture of Scripture that we see. Whenever women desire to lead in their home, demand to have their own way, to disregard the headship that God has clearly placed in Scripture, it is a result of their sinful desire. And that desire will always be there. There's not a Bible study that fixes it. It is the reality. It is our sinful nature. And as long as sin reigns in this world, as long as we struggle with sinful nature, that desire will be there. And your only hope, women who love Jesus, your only hope, women who desire to be gospel-centered wives and gospel-centered moms and gospel-centered women, is to turn to Christ, is to repent of that, and to ask for strength from the Holy Spirit to be able to honor a husband in your marriage. And this is such an ongoing thing. Even the New Testament, we see that it's still going on thousands of years later. If you will, turn me to Titus chapter 2 real quick. It's right after 2 Timothy. A little small book we don't go to very often, but it's so full of just good stuff. So we see this is ongoing. We see Genesis chapter 3, approximately 1,500, 2,000 years, or maybe more than that. My history eludes me for a moment. Thousands of years before, Titus is written that the curse is given to women there, and that God declares this, that this desire would always be there. We see that it still happens. Even in the early church, when those who are coming to Christ and loving Christ and conforming their lives to Christ, we see this still an issue. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Isn't that an interesting phrase there? Let's just talk about that just for a quick second. You must train older women. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying to Titus as he's establishing churches and he's setting up churches, this is what you're to do, Titus. You older women should train the younger women to love their children. Isn't that odd? I mean, isn't this natural, right? It says not only to love their children, but you to train them to love their husbands. As we said earlier, these two natural relationships that should overwhelmingly flow love doesn't, because of our sinful nature, because children bring pain, and because there is a desire to rule over a husband. But he says if they want to be gospel-centered wives in your church, Titus, have the older women to train them to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so we see here in the early church that we see this picture of older women investing in discipling younger women, because the gospel is made beautiful when this happens. It's not just that you have a better marriage. It's not just that things are better at home, but a watchful world sees it. They see a marriage that is consumed with the gospel, not consumed with a sinful nature. They see Jesus reigning in the home, and they say, how is this possible? How can you have a marriage like this? How can you have a relationship with your children like this? And the answer is not good parenting. It's not in good marriage conferences. It's not in good Bible studies, but it's in a good God. It's in Jesus who gives the ability to love like this and to lead like this. The gospel is made beautiful when God's plan for marriage is demonstrated in Christian homes. And one plan that we see here, and we miss this a lot, is this for older women to teach this to younger women. For older women to invest, and this is a fancy word today we call discipleship. Sometimes we kind of miss what that is. Sometimes we think discipleship is just Bible studies. And I love Bible studies. We're doing great Bible studies this summer. But it's not just Bible studies. We need men to invest in younger men. We need women to invest in younger women to point them to Jesus. Not to point them to, hey, this is how I had a great marriage. This is how what you got to do based on my wisdom. But this is what Christ has done in my life for a woman who's walked with Jesus for 10, 20, 30 years. So we need women to invest in younger women, to train them, to teach them, to disciple them, to love their children, to love their husbands. Marriages all around us are crumbling and falling apart because of the curse of sin. Marriages all around us, marriages in this room right here, I would dare say, are crumbling because of the curse of sin. And we know this reality to some degree. We realize that it is sin, but we don't know what to do. We just kind of bury it. We just kind of ignore it. We kind of say, well, it's going to get better. I'm just going to go to church. It's going to be better. I'm going to read this book. It's going to be better. I'm going to do whatever, and it's going to be better. I'm just going to wait some time. Surely it'll clear up in 5 years or 10 years. But until we turn to Christ, until we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sin, we will never have a happy, healthy, and holy marriage. Because our sinful nature demands that there will be struggle, great struggle in marriage. Where God intended man and woman to complement each other, where God intended woman to be the greatest companion that man could possibly have. And if you remember going back to the creation account, it was man and all the animals on the world, and all the animals on the planet, all the animals, even dogs, even the best trained dogs, right? I don't have a good trained dog, a well-trained dog. He's a sorry little puppy right now, doesn't know anything. But I can only imagine what a good dog's like, right? But this wasn't the perfect companion that God intended for man. It was woman. And so where God intended for this beautiful complementary relationship, sin comes in and creates the worst of enemies with our sinful nature. And that is not God's plan for marriage. Marriages all around us are crumbling because of the curse of sin. But let's not forget the husband. You don't get off the hook, guys. I don't get off the hook this morning. Let's not forget. If you go back to that fateful fall, if you go back to verse 6 where everything was good in her eyes and she loved what she saw and she was tempted by Satan, and so the tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it and also gave some to her husband who was there, and he ate it. He ate it. There's no mention of Adam trying to stop her. There's no mention of Adam trying to run the snake off. There's no mention of Adam trying to shoot the snake or kill the snake. There's no mention of Adam doing anything except sitting there and partaking in the same sin that his wife is partaking in. There's no mention of Adam reminding Eve the commands of the Lord. There's no mention of Adam trying to lead her closer to her Creator. Just him sitting there and enjoying her in her sin. And I would dare say this morning that so many marriages today are unhealthy, not just because of the sinful nature of the woman to desire over her husband, but because men will not step up and lead. Because men will not assume the role that God has for them that is found in Ephesians chapter 5, to be the head of these relationships. That husbands will not lovingly and graciously lead in their homes. Will not love and lead their wives, will not lead their children, will not provide, protect, and take care of their families, especially spiritually. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. I know we're all over the place, but I want us to get the whole picture of Ephesians this morning. And maybe in light of chapter 3, maybe we see it even differently than the countless times we've gone through Ephesians 5 here. As wives submit to your husbands at the head. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Because what we want to do before we even go back there, in Genesis 3, we see the second half of this. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And we're going to get to men next week, but you know what we see there in this sinful response, the sinful nature of that, is we see a very sinful ruling of husbands in the home. So it's not just that men can do what they want to, not just that men become dictators, but that men are to be loving husbands. As Christ loved the church, as husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, Paul says, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or submits to or honors her husband. So we see this picture of marriage that seems to be so vastly different than what we see in homes today. But God has a plan for marriage where sin seeks to control and the sinful nature of a woman seeks to control and to supplant and to take over in the home. God has a plan. And so, men, how do we lead? How do we lead well? We lead like the husband in Ephesians 5. We lead like the husband who is pointing to Christ. We lead like the husband who is loving our wives as Christ loves the church. And how does Christ love the church? Sacrificially. He lays down his life. He doesn't do so in a ruling, commanding, demanding way, but he does so with love and grace and patience. And remember, men, that whenever our wives, whenever they are trying to take our role, our God-given role to lead in the home, whenever it becomes difficult to lead, because it will be difficult, it is difficult for a Christian husband to lead in the home, whenever we encounter that struggle, we need to remember it as part of the sinful nature of woman. And let us not give in to our sinful nature, which is to rule in a sinful way. But let us lead well. Let us love well. Husbands, we lead by loving our wives just as Christ loved the church. And because of Genesis chapter 3, because of the reality that lies before us this morning, this will not, it has not, and it never will be an easy task. Because of sin, there will always be a tension. There will always be a struggle in the home. And so what it does is it presses us towards Christ. That we turn to Christ. The marital conflict would abound, but Jesus abounds over sin. Let us recognize the source and the struggle and seek the Lord's help. And so where sin seeks to take control, where our sinful nature seeks to take control, let us give control of ourselves. It goes back to Ephesians, I believe in chapter 3. But let's not be controlled by anything else except the Holy Spirit. Let us ask the Spirit to fill us and control us that we might be loving husbands and we might be loving and submitting wives. Now, I know this is difficult stuff. I know we don't like talking about the submission of woman, and we don't like talking about how, you know, men should respond to that in a gospel-centered way, but this is the reality. Imagine what our marriages would look like. Imagine what our homes would look like if we were pursuing Christ in our marriages. If husbands were loving their wives as Christ loved the church, and if wives were submitting to the husbands as the church submits to Christ. Imagine what would happen if women recognized this desire in them, this struggle in them. They recognize that as sin and to repent of that and to turn to Christ. And what if husbands recognized that struggle, not as a bad wife, but as a problem of sin, and would pray for their wife and lead their wife and love their wife? We would see marriages that would shine the gospel brighter than anything else. Let us pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to come to your word. Lord, we are such flawed people. We are such broken people by the sin of Adam and Eve and by our very own sin. Lord, I imagine that everyone in this room this morning can relate to that struggle and to that tension, whether it's in their own marriages, the marriages of their parents, the marriages they see around them. And help us, Lord, not to settle for broken marriages. Help us to seek a gospel-centered marriage. Help us, men in this room, husbands in this room, to lead and to love our wives in a gospel-centered way. Help us daily to be ready to lay down our lives and our demands and our wants and our desires for the wife that you've given us. Or would you help women this morning turn to you and to trust you, Lord, when that sinful, broken nature rises up in them. So Lord, in this next song, as we continue to worship you, Lord, may we turn to you, who is our hope, who is our Savior, who is our stay. Let's trust in you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.